Submission in business. Now, really, this whole section here, we saw last week, it started out with Peter talking about submission to governing authorities. And so those of you that were here last week, we talked about that. We talked a little bit about Romans 13 and just, you know, the responsibility to submit to the authorities that God gives us in our governing realm. And I think that's something we have to be careful of as believers, because oftentimes we see people in the governing realm that are doing things very wrong. Now, understand this. That doesn't mean that we agree with what's very wrong that they're doing, or very wrong that they're saying, or maybe their agenda might be very wrong, even politically. The Lord is not saying you have to agree with their political agenda, that you have to agree with where their stands are. He's not saying that at all. That's not biblical submission to the governing authorities. It's simply coming under those authorities in line with the laws of the land, as long as it does not go against the word of God. In other words, any law that our land passes, whether it be from the Congress on down to the local state governments and the local even town governments, the laws they pass, God asks us as believers to come under those laws in submission, whether we agree with them or not, as long as we're not doing anything sinful or that contradicts God's word. Now, if there's any law that's passed that goes against God's word, at that point, the Bible says that we very respectfully say no. You know, we don't have some type of aggressive protest or whatever. We just say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. An example might be, let's say that they passed a law that you had to have an abortion after your second child. You could have two children, and if you went beyond two children, every child had to be aborted after that. Well, we as believers would have to respectfully say no to the laws of the land. Even if it got us in trouble with the laws of the land, we would have to say no. The reason being is there's a higher law, and it's the law of God. Remember again, Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin, and they said to them, you can no longer speak to anyone in this name, right? Those are the governing authorities. And Peter says, look, whether it's right to obey God or man, you decide. We have to obey God. So those are the times when we cannot obey the governing authorities. But everything under that, every ordinance of man, the Bible says that we're to come under that as long as it's not contrary to Scripture or breaching our conscience in sin. So that was the first one that we saw. And again, why is that? It's a testimony. We, above all people, should be good citizens of where we live. Now, again, our citizenship, as you know, is in heaven. It's not on the earth. But again, at the same time, as pilgrims and sojourners, as guests, if you will, of this world, although our home is in the kingdom with the Lord, we need to be respectful of the laws of the land. And so it's a witness, a testimony. It takes reproach off of the church, keeps us from being under reproach, and is also a great testimony. You know, when people see Christians coming under the leaders of the land, you know, if you have a president or a leader that you know is sinful and evil, and yet they see you being respectful to them, even in how you speak about them, that's a testimony. Again, it's not the person that God tells us necessarily that we're to respect. Note that, because you can't respect someone who's just blatantly living in sin and maybe even fighting aggressively against God. What God says to do is respect the position. Because all positions have been given of the Lord. They're governing authorities. God says, honor that position. You know, it's interesting. Even Satan himself, we know as being the prince of evil. It says when Michael the archangel got in a dispute with Satan about the body of Moses. Remember, Moses died. God took Moses' body, hid it, and buried it. We don't know exactly the reason why it had to be done that way. We don't know why Satan wanted the body of Moses. However, it is interesting, if Satan could have taken the body of Moses, inhabited the body of Moses, and said, hey, I'm Moses, I've resurrected, God has a few changes to make to the law, there would have been great power there to change the word of God. So again, we don't know the reasons, but the point is they were arguing. Michael was the one there to protect the body of Moses. And so it says Satan came to, for some reason, get the body of Moses. Again, we don't know the details. But it says that even Michael the archangel did not bring a reviling accusation against Satan, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So understand, even someone as wicked as Satan, the position, the fact that he is a position of an angel, which is higher than man and has a higher authority, although it be wicked, even among the angelic realm, there's a level of respect for that position. So we have to be able to separate the position from the man. Whether the president's in and you're a Democrat, right? And so you love your president. A Republican gets in, you begin to bash him just because he's a Republican. The Bible says don't do that. Whether you like the Republicans or not, you respect the position of president. Say there's a Republican president in, and now it's the vice versa. Whatever the president happens to be, the point is that you may say, look, this is wrong. What they're teaching is wrong. I don't agree with that. It doesn't mean that we don't make our voice known as far as right and wrong and make the right stands. What it means is we have to be very cautious about the language we use against those that are in positions of authority, whether we like them or not, because God has ordained those positions, and God says that we're to come under that. Now, that was what we looked at last week. This week, we get into submission. I guess the best way to say it would be submission in the area of business. Now, he's going to talk specifically about masters and slaves, but we have a modern day application, and that would be, of course, our bosses in the workplace. So we're going to be looking at what our relationship is in the earthly area of submission and business affairs. Now, again, let me say this as intro. Understanding biblical submission is a great blessing for those who grasp it. I think sometimes we think that being strong and fighting against the authorities somehow makes us, you know, John Wayne. I'm not saying John Wayne did that, but that whole mindset of I'm my own man and this kind of thing, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. True strength is coming under the authority of God and under the authority of God's word and being obedient to it. That's true power and strength. True leadership and authority is being a servant. Again, I draw your attention to Jesus, who, again, there was no greater authority, there was no greater power, and yet it says that he submitted to the Father. He came under the Father while on this earth as a man. Why? Because man is lower than angels and God. And so because of that, Jesus, when he became man, what did he do? Now, man will be above angels after we get our new body, the Bible tells us. But in this particular realm, we're actually below angels. And so what did Jesus do? Even though he was God in human form, in the flesh, the Bible tells us, when he became a man, he came under the Father. The Bible says he counted himself equal and didn't count it robbery to be equal with the Father, but chose to submit to the Father because that was the structure the Father had set up. And he showed that strength and that power in submission, even submitting to the earthly governments. Remember, guys, when the Lord stood before Pilate and Herod and the Sanhedrin, he was the authority there. You don't get any higher than God. But because God had put those men in that position, and Jesus had come as a man, not in those positions at that time, yet rather as the Savior of the world to die for sin, he put himself under those authorities. Now, if Jesus, being God in the flesh, puts himself under governing authorities, where does that leave us? So now you see the argument here where Peter's trying to minister to the body, saying, guys, listen, you need to come under those governing authorities. Now, why would it be so especially important for this particular group in Peter's day? Now, it's eternal, so it's important for every group. But let me say it was especially difficult in Peter's day because the emperor that ruled during that time was a man by the name of Nero. Nero was about as wicked as a man could get. Not only was Nero wicked, he had the power to do wicked things above and beyond those in the world we have today. Now, again, maybe not like a Saddam Hussein or whatever, probably the same type of thing. But Nero, if he didn't like you, would just put you to death. And again, that's indeed what, I guess, Saddam and certain dictatorial rulers like that did and do for those that are in power. But again, he was a very wicked man. He persecuted the church greatly throughout his career. As a matter of fact, later on, we see that Nero actually took Christians and impaled them on poles. He would dip them in tar and impale them on poles and light them to light his gardens. He would use them as his lanterns. He hated Christians so much. Nero was known by the early church oftentimes as the beast. Some even looked at him as a possible antichrist, if my memory serves me correct. But the point is, either way, he was seen as this beast, if you will, to the church. Now, here's this man in authority. This is quite the president. And yet Peter says, come under them. Again, do you honor the position of someone? You honor the person? No, you honor the position. And so Peter was trying to teach them this submission will bring them blessing, but going against the authorities will bring them cursing. And especially when it comes to a wicked ruler, the more rebellious you are, the greater consequence you bring upon yourself. So there's blessing in truly learning submission, not just because you might avoid consequences from a wicked ruler, but again, it's God's authority structure. And even as Jesus learned to come under that, we as well need to learn to come under that. And again, I say this, you know, when we hear the word submission, it doesn't naturally feel like a blessing, does it? Submission really, it feels like we're being suppressed or we're being held back. That's not the case with God. Again, with the Lord, there's strength under control. The Bible says, blessed are the meek. And that word there, as you guys know, means that it's blessing under control. And with submission comes freedom and comes blessing from the Lord. And why? Because it's through this approach that God has chosen to organize the universe and hence pass down blessing. So there's a universal law that's in place. So those who go against the authorities, as it says in Romans 13, they bring a curse on themselves. Now, a lot of times there are governments, even when you're doing what's right, that bring things on you that are bad and that are wrong. And that's not the norm. That has sometimes been the case throughout history. But still, the principle holds true. Now, why does the thought of submission go against all that we feel naturally? Well, again, because after man's fall, the sin nature, our godly nature changed to a sin nature. We were created with a godly nature and that desired the things of God, and submission would have been a very natural thing. Before Adam and Eve fell, submission wouldn't have been hard. It would have been very natural. Submission, obedience, that's how God created us. But when man fell, it changed everything, and it took us from a selfless nature, to a self nature, from an obedient nature to a disobedient nature, and from a godly nature to an ungodly nature. Hence, before the fall and sin nature, our lives in submission was natural. You know, again, it took Satan to make something that God created beautiful, ugly. See, now for us today, what happens? Sin is natural. We don't have to work at sin. It just kind of comes natural. That's what we do. What we have to work at is what? Righteousness. Yeah, we have to say, you know what? Sin is what I want to do. That guy yelled at me. I want to yell at him. That's just natural. You know, oh yeah. Oh yeah, that's natural. I want to oh yeah him, and you know, and do something. Before the fall, we didn't want to oh yeah people. We really didn't. There was no desire. If somebody was to give us a hard time, we'd be like, wow. We'd probably just pray and love them, you know? But everything changed when the fall took place, and now it's reversed. What is natural is ungodly, and what is godly is unnatural. So we have to retrain. That's why the Bible says you need to put on the mind of Christ. We have to retrain our mind with the washing of the water of the Word. It talks about washing your brain. Again, it's that good kind of brainwashing, where your brain is cleared out of all the things of the world and you put on the mind of Christ. You begin to think the way that God thinks, the way the Lord thinks, as you read His Word and you say, you know what? I know this is what I used to do in the world. I know this is what everyone else does in the world, but I'm not going to do that anymore, because now God says this is right. And although that doesn't come natural to me, I'm going to go against what comes natural, obey God's Word, and then God, in turn, the Bible says, will change our heart. So it doesn't mean that you have to always feel unnatural when you're being obedient. It'll begin to feel natural because God will change your heart and God will give you grace and God will bless you. So the question, does God want us to miss out on anything? The answer is, of course not. He wants the best for us. It was a lie that Satan was telling Eve. It's just that he created us. He knows what's going to be best for us and he knows what's going to be worse. And so we need to listen to him because we don't know. Godly submission will always bring blessing. Wadsworth, in one of his poems, tells about a bird that was carried from Norway by a storm. It was caught up in a storm and was carried away, and the bird fought hard against the gale in its effort to win back its way to Norway, as the story goes, fighting against the winds, but it was all in vain. And at last, once it was completely exhausted, it yielded to the wind because it had no choice. And instead of being carried to destruction for which it feared, it was borne to the warm shores of England, to the green meadows and forests, where it was greatly blessed. That's how we are oftentimes with God. We fight against the will of God in whatever case it might be because we think we know what's best. And oftentimes it's not until God gets us exhausted in trying to fight against what we know he wants us to do and what he has us do in our life that we just give up. And then we find out that our blessings are much greater. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people that, you know, they say, well, you know, I want to give everything to the Lord. I really want to go for it in the Lord, but I just can't leave these things behind because, you know, I really want these things or whatever. And there's almost kind of this thing like somehow that's better than what God has for us. And God says, no, trust me, if you'll leave those things behind, the wind of my Spirit will blow you to much greener meadows, much more beautiful forest, much better place for your nest, so to speak. And I'll tell you, anything that God asks you to lay down in the Scriptures, God will always give you back way more. And so that's the lesson of submission. Now, again, no one understood this better than the centurion of Capernaum. I want to real quick flip back to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll come back to 1 Peter, but go to Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. As we look at this centurion in Capernaum, who, although he was in a position of earthly authority over Jesus, that is on the earthly realm, as a high-ranking Roman soldier, he knew in reality he was under Jesus by a much higher authority in heaven. And this is where the story takes up. Notice what happens here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Says this, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, well, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Notice his humility. And plus he knew that for a Gentile, for a Jew to come in a Gentile's home, they'd be defiled. He was sparing the Lord that. He said, just say the word. You don't have to come under my roof. For I note this, I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Notice he said, I also. In other words, he recognized that Jesus was a man under authority. That is the authority of the Father, because Jesus had made that clear. He said, I do nothing except what the Father tells me to do. He said, but even as you're a man under authority, I recognize that your authority is heavenly. Mine is earthly. It's much higher than mine. I also am a man under authority. I tell one soldier to go this way, he goes. I tell another one to come that way, and he comes. He says, because of this understanding, you don't need to come under my roof. Just say the word. And notice verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. You don't see Jesus marvel often. And he said to those who followed, "Surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Now, again, there's two things to point out here. Number one, the great faith that the man had that Jesus could do this just by a word and not even have to come to believe that he could do that. But also he marveled in the fact that the understanding this man had of authority. You see, he recognized, you know, authority structures are in place by God. And I know, Jesus, that you are in a place of authority and power. And if you simply say the word, how do we know he's referring to that? Because he talks about his authority. I simply tell my soldier to go this way and he goes. I tell one to go do that and he does that. You're the same way. So all you have to do in your position of authority is speak the word and it will be done. And again, he understood submission as he submits himself to the Lord. And he understood authority as he sees the Lord having that authority. And he had great faith, and the Lord marveled and said, this is how it's supposed to be. And so again, we see the importance of submission in Scripture. Again, down in verse 13, he said to the centurion, "Go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that very hour. Now we can flip back to 1 Peter chapter 2. But I wanted you to see that, to see the understanding of the great blessing that comes with understanding authority structure and submission to that authority. Again, submission not being a place of weakness, but really a place of strength. You know, before you can ever be a leader for the Lord, you've got to be a follower. And so you have to learn to follow before you can ever lead. And that comes not only in following the Lord, but in following others, learning how to be in those positions where God can bless you and use you. And so again, a valuable lesson for us as believers, and really quite contrary to our culture today in what really our society says, because we're very much assertive, do what I want to do, I'll be my own authority type thing. And so Peter now again wants them to understand this, especially in the place of serving their masters. Notice here, we start in verse 18, and he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh." Now again, this verse is loaded. Notice first of all, he says, "Servants, be submissive." The word servant here literally means household slave. Now, a little bit of background, I think, is needed here, because we need to understand biblical slavery compared to Roman slavery and compared to what we had in America as American slavery. And here's the difference. I hear a lot of attacks against the Bible. Well, the Bible promotes slavery, so the Bible's wrong. Understand this. There is a proper type of servanthood and slavery that the Bible says is right. Well, Mark, what is that? Biblical slavery was when you owed someone a debt that you couldn't pay, and so you would have to work it off physically. We would say this today, it's basically paying your debts. And so what happened among the children of Israel is God gave the law and said, look, if you get in debt to your brother or to your sister and you can't pay the debt, then you need to go work that off, because that's the right thing to do. Because if you don't go and work it off, you're taking advantage of your brother, you're taking advantage of your sister, and so therefore, there's going to be slavery, that type, if you will, among the Hebrews. But God had limits on it. He said, even if you owe them more than 6 years worth of work among my children, once you've worked for them 6 years, even if you hadn't paid all of it off, they're to go free the seventh year. And now they're free. So that is, first of all, the biblical form of slavery, if you will, that God lays out in the Scripture that oftentimes gets wrongfully attacked because of a lack of historical understanding. Now, there was another type of slavery in that day, Roman slavery, and the Romans did it wrong. The Romans would, if they defeated someone in war, they would make them a slave, and they would be their servants in the midst of the war, as well as sometimes just making people slaves for whatever the reason. The Romans were the ultimate authority, and they would make slaves. That's an improper slavery. And then, of course, you had with the American slavery, which is the worst of all, even worse than war, because with what America did was, is we actually went and took people from their homeland, not even in war, and just made them slaves. So God never did approve that, and nowhere in God's word does he approve that, and God's word speaks against that. So when you see the different issues where God gives instruction about slavery, understand God's not condoning the type of thing that happened in America, or even condoning the type of thing that happened necessarily in Rome. And yet God says, for those of you that find yourself in that type of slavery, whether it be slavery to a Hebrew servant or a Hebrew person that you owe money, or whether it be to a Roman person that has taken you maybe wrongfully in slavery, if you're there, you need to know how to conduct yourself. And he says, so you're there anyway, you can't get out of it. He says, you might as well submit in these household slavery positions. Now, notice their submission was not only to the good masters, but to the evil. Now, again, why would he want them to submit? Again, to be a testimony to the Lord. This would be a witness to those who were their, we would say bosses, but their masters in that day. It'd be a testimony. I mean, think about it. If you're a slave, you typically probably wouldn't have that good of an attitude. Well, what happens if these Christian slaves belonging to someone during that time, and they have a great attitude? That would be a testimony. And so what Peter's saying is, if you're in that position, you can't change it either until your time is up or whatever. So make the best of it while you're there. Be a testimony for Christ. Don't be like the rest of them that rebel and talk behind their back and do this. Just serve with all your heart. And when they ask you why you do this, now you've got an opportunity to share the Lord with them. See, what a powerful testimony that is. Now, again, what is the modern day application? Well, it's very obvious here. Employees being submissive to their bosses. You see, when you're in a place of employment and all the other people around the office, and they know they're grumbling, and you're like, you know what? Guys, come on. He's doing the best he can. You know? What's up with you, man? You know, just, and then, and you're being a witness. You're being a testimony. He asks you to do stuff, and you know it's going to take you 30 minutes later, and you're not even worried about the fact that you're 30 minutes over. You're like, you know what? It's going to take me 30 minutes extra to do this, but I'm just going to do it, you know, just because, Lord, you said to serve him with a good, it's going to do it. And then the other guys do it, and they come, and they complain, they grumble, he hears about it, but he finds out you never do. One of these days, he's going to come to you and say, you know, I've noticed that you have a really great attitude, and at the least, you're probably going to be the one getting promoted. At the least, you see how submission brings blessing. As your attitude, as your heart is better than everyone else's, then they're going to notice that. You're going to be the one that gets the blessing. God's going to pass down that blessing through those that he's put over you. So with that submission comes a blessing. Now, here's where the real clincher is. Notice it says here, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. You ever had a harsh boss? Whoa! Probably the hardest person in the universe to be nice to. Because you've got to be there. You don't want to be there. They're harsh to you. They're this and that. The Lord says, I want you now by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way it'll be done. You're going to have to seek God and you're going to have to pray to God when everybody else is grumbling because this guy's being unjust and they're right. But you're not going to grumble because you know what? You know that although he may be unjust, God's going to even the score later on. And you've got your reward. So your eye is on what's coming down the road, not on where you are now. And you've got a purpose. And your purpose is what? I'm going to lead this person to the Lord. I'm going to live such a good example to them that they're going to see a difference in me. And you know what? Maybe there'll be a day God will open up a door and I'll say, you know, I've noticed that you're a little bit different than the rest of the people in the office. What's your deal? Or maybe you have your Bible one day at break and you're reading it. And he notices and he goes, that's what it is. This guy's a Christian. So, hey, Maloney, where do you go to church? You know, down here, wherever. Really? So what time are the services? You tell him the time, and who knows, maybe he shows up and you find him on the back row one day just listening. And God begins to draw him in. See, this is why you do it to the gentle and to the harsh. It's easy to serve a boss that's nice, isn't it? You want to serve. Now, the danger of having a real nice boss, especially if they're a Christian, is we as Christians can take advantage of that. And the Bible also warns against that. The Bible says, look, don't take advantage of a brother. Just because he's a brother, you give him 8 hours. And you be faithful. Don't say, you know, man, Brother Joe, he doesn't care. I got 30 minutes early, but come on, man, let's run on down there. We'll get us a burrito and have us a, you know, cup of Coke. And, you know, you're like, you know, we can, I know he wouldn't care, but I'm not gonna do that. Why, man? He doesn't care. He's cool. I know, but you know what? The Lord said, hey, he says, serve with honor. Let's do it. I'm not gonna do that. Okay, whatever. See, that's a testimony, even convicting to those around you. It's easy when it's somebody that's gentle and good, but boy, when it comes to harsh, and this is where I say, because you might be saying right now, Mark, I've got a real harsh boss. I just really can't do that. I want to agree with you. You can't. But Jesus said, what is impossible with man is not impossible with God. God can do it, but you're going to have to pray and say, God, you're going to have to help me do this. And then you're going to have to make some choices. You have to pray, and you're going to have to choose to say, I choose to have a good attitude, and God, you're going to have to supernaturally intervene, and I know you'll give me the ability. If you do that, God will honor you, and he'll help you to do that. And I can tell you what, not only are you going to be a testimony, which is going to be the most important thing, God's going to promote you. You're going to be promoted. I guarantee it. And so very practical here in the sense of work things, but also as testimony things, but not just for their day, for ours as well. Notice he says, for this is commendable. That means this is a good thing. This is commendable. He means by God even. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. So even if you're suffering wrongly, yes, but they're wrong. That's right, they are wrong. But they're wrong, but they're still your boss. It's what they want you to do. Do it anyway. Why? Because it's commendable to God. God says, now that's my boy. That's my girl. They're being treated unjustly, but they're still honoring me and they're doing what they should do. It's like Jesus. Was Jesus treated justly? How could you be more unjust to anyone than Jesus? A sinless man who's God in human form. And yet he came under that authority, he submitted, and he did what the Father wanted him to do. And so God rewarded him greatly. And so again, commendable here means it goes beyond the normal course of action, literally. That's what it means. Or we would say today it goes beyond the call of duty. And I would say most definitely it's beyond the call of duty or normal action to respond gracefully to unjust treatment. It's above and beyond. And again, it's a work of the Spirit. Peter's not saying that by submitting to unjust punishment that the punishment is right. He's saying it's the right thing to do because it's a testimony to the unbeliever. And that's what the Father would have us do. Again, Jesus set the example. And our hope and consolation is that we can be a witness like the Lord to lead people to Christ. And also there's the consolation in heart to know, listen, everything you do that honors God, you're going to be vindicated one day. It's not going to just be forgotten. There's coming a judgment day. And on that day, everyone will know that you did what was right. It's like, but no one will ever know, and I'll do this, and this isn't fair, and this isn't. Everyone's going to know. We're all going to go, wow, they did that? And they were treated that bad by their boss? Wow. And the Lord's going to say, great is your reward, because you were faithful. So he's trying to appeal to them, saying, you know, guys, it doesn't matter what your condition is, do it for the Lord's sake. Notice verse 20, for what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, and again, slaves were beaten in those days, especially the Roman slaves, and there were some 60 million estimated Roman slaves during this era, and the Romans didn't care. They would beat you. He said, what good is it? What credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? You know, it's like, you know, somebody whacks you and beats you for doing bad. It's kind of like, well, so what? I'm not saying somebody should abuse you, but you know, you deserved some type of consequence because you were being rotten. But notice he goes on and says, but when you do good and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is commendable before God. It's interesting, the word beaten here means pummeled. We just boom, 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 boom. Their masters often beat them repeatedly, and a lot of times just simply because they were godly, and the masters would come under conviction. The Christians would be beaten because of their testimony for Christ. And so it convicted him, but what a supernatural witness. Can you imagine? You're beating this guy up, and he still treats you with honor and respect? Boy, you know, I tell you, think about the American mindset today. Would any of us take that? Apart from God, no, we wouldn't. This is a supernatural work of the Spirit. But remembering that Jesus was pummeled to the point it says in Isaiah 53, or rather the end of 52, to non-recognition as a human. He was beaten so much, and he was completely just and was completely treated unjustly, then we would take courage. Because if we're being abused, probably today it's not physical abuse at your workplace, I'm sure of that. I mean, if it is, you probably wouldn't be there very long. But the point is that it may be verbal abuse, it may be, you know, whatever abuse it might be, you're being pummeled emotionally maybe. It's encouraging to think, you know, Jesus went through this and he kept his mouth shut and he just served. He just did what he was called to do. And so, Lord, if you can do it, I know by your power, you'll give me the ability to do it as well. Again, Peter's point here is that the natural reaction is to fight back and defend ourselves. But note, it takes supernatural action to allow God to deal with it. Romans 12:19 says this, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Well, that's a hard one, isn't it? Because what is our nature? And that was the godly nature. We wouldn't want to avenge ourselves. But now with the ungodly nature, what do we want to do? We want to avenge ourselves. But rather, note this, give place to wrath, for it is written. In other words, give place to judgment. You don't do it. You get away from it. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, for those of you that really struggle with this, notice God didn't say that vengeance was wrong or wouldn't be taken. He just said it was his. So don't think that somebody's getting away with something. They're getting away with it. No, they're not. Because every man and every woman, the Bible says, will stand before God and give account. And unless their sins are washed away by the blood, they don't get away with anything. So if you think your boss or someone that's treating you wrong is getting away with something, they're not getting away with anything. And again, the heart is not necessarily so that they have revenge. Or, you know, we shouldn't hope for vengeance. We should hope for repentance. But if they don't repent, the day is coming where God will even the accounts. And so we take hope in that. And hopefully our heart is the one that says, you know, Lord, we want, you know, you to bring them to a place of repentance. But sometimes I think our flesh is, you know, all right, good, get them, God, you know. God says, that's not the right heart. But again, that's what's going to happen if they don't repent. Now, again, notice it says the true test is not how we react when we get abuse we deserve. In other words, he says, if you react right when you get abuse or whatever, he said, that's not the true test because you deserve it. Here's the true test. The true test is when you don't deserve it and you get abused. That's where the true test of the heart comes in. That's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. So don't get excited if you keep your cool when you're fussed at by your boss for doing something wrong, you know. You probably, you know, should get fussed at. But get excited when you keep your cool when your boss abuses you and you've done nothing wrong. Now, again, I'm not saying, because there'll be great reward. I'm not saying that doesn't mean you don't let them know you didn't do it wrong. If they say, look, you stole money, Johnston, or whatever, you know. I didn't steal any money, and I don't know how to tell you that, but you're free to search my belongings and my thing or whatever. I'm not saying you can't state that you're innocent when I say that. I'm just saying that if they attack and they don't believe you, take it, drop it. Because what will happen is when God vindicates you and they find out that you didn't attack them or talk bad about them or fight back, and then somehow he finds that 100 that fell back behind the desk that he thought that you put in your pocket. Oh, wow, call Johnston in here. Hey, sit down, man. Listen, I found that money back behind the desk. Oh, good. That's great. I'm glad. What a testimony. Now, the other would be, I told you. You accused me. You made me look like a fool. You know, I felt you should feel awful, you know. No, the response is, man, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. Just so glad you found it. Hey, what's with you? You know, well, give my life to the Lord. See, it's a testimony opportunity. It's a chance to share. So he says, you know, it's when you do what's good and suffer for it that it's commendable. To this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, again, notice leaving us an example. The word used here is a word that was used of children when the teacher would have them trace things to learn. They would put paper over, thin paper over, like letters. They wanted the child to learn to write the letter, or they wanted the child to learn to do something. They would put the trace paper over it so they could follow that, and they could follow the example underneath and just do exactly as that example underneath as they could see it, and then they would learn to do it as their hand practiced that. That's what it word means here when it says Jesus leaving us an example. In other words, we're exhorted to trace the Lord's life with ours until we learn to live like him. It's like we look at the Lord and go, okay, I can't really make that letter yet, but I'm going to try to be like Jesus in that area. And you know when kids first start out, those of you that have had kids, they go to school and they give them that great big paper. You know, they have to make the big thing or whatever, you know. When we come to the Lord, we're just making great big letters. We're messing up like crazy. Our A's, no, we need to come down. We need to do that and all this stuff. And all people notice that. We know we're not there. But God is growing us and maturing us. And the more we mature, the better we're going to make that tracing, if you will. And so that's what this word means here. He says, you know, Jesus was the ultimate example of submitting to authority and then suffering wrongfully. So you can now submit to authority even when you suffer wrongfully under it. And you're going to become more like the Lord. Notice Peter says, Jesus suffered but had no sin. Here, look, it says in verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. He had no sin. In other words, he did nothing wrong, and yet he still suffered as our example. Now, again, if Jesus dealt with it this way, if he did this, then how much more us? Because, you know, we're blameworthy. The Lord wasn't. But again, think how much this is magnified when you realize that Jesus, again, never did anything wrong. Again, you think of the point here where he says, you know, Jesus took the suffering, but he never, ever did anything wrong. I may suffer sometimes when I've done nothing wrong, but I've done so much wrong throughout my life that it probably made up for it, you know, when it happened. Notice he says here, you know, that he suffered as our example. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Now, there is a false teaching out there that says we as Christians should never suffer, and that if we suffer, we're either in sin or not in God's will. Nonsense. The Bible teaches exactly the opposite. Matter of fact, we see suffering of the godly all through the scriptures. And we see that it's God ordained. And here it says in verse 21, for to this you were called. Why? Because Christ suffered as our example. So you're going to suffer as well. It's God ordained that you suffer. So if anybody tries to tell you that if you're suffering, you're either in sin or whatever else, it's just nonsense. The Bible teaches exactly the opposite. And notice he committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Guile here means deceit. And so the scripture declares that every word Jesus spoke is true, and we can rest in his truth. We can rest in the promises and assurances of the Lord, which we know anyway as believers. But again, the word declaring that. Notice he goes on about Jesus, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, he didn't take vengeance for himself because he knew that the Lord would make things right one day down the road. He said, I know that God's in control. God's going to take care of it. God's going to make it right. And we see Jesus' example here of how we're to react. Now, notice this. Here's our reaction when we're falsely or unjustly accused. We're not to attack back. The Bible says we're to bless our enemies. We don't attack back when attacked. Again, it doesn't mean we don't speak the truth concerning falsehoods, but it's simply the way that we respond that's important. When the Lord was reviled, they made all these accusations against him. They said, speak for yourself. Who do you say you are? By the living God, we adore you. And they gave a command based on the living God, a vow. And so the Lord answered them. He says, I am. Yes, I am the Son of Man. And you will see me coming in clouds of glory from the right hand of the Father and all this. So the Lord answered and he corrected their false accusations, if you will. But the way he did it was important. You know, he didn't yell, you bunch of crazy, you know, whatever, whatever, whatever. He just said, here's the way it is. And so they were reviling the Lord. He didn't revile back. Notice when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. Reviled means greatly abused by heaping on. It was a kind of the pile it on mentality. And notice also, he didn't threaten when being threatened. I mean, Jesus could have said, oh, you wait till the second coming. You're toast. Do you know who I am? Do you have any idea? But isn't that like us? You know, you see a lot of times these people that are puffed up about who they are, you know, or something, and they think they're somebody, and they're in a restaurant, maybe they're a star or something. Do you have any idea who I am? Yeah, you're a sinner and needs to be saved by grace, but go on. I'm so-and-so, and I've been in this many movies, and I've done that. You know, God doesn't care. He's not impressed with that. So, again, the Lord, if anybody could have said, man, you guys are in big, deep water. And again, he did warn them. I'm not saying the Lord didn't give warnings. But notice, he didn't revile back. When they threatened, he didn't threaten back. And this is interesting to me because Peter writing this, Peter was there, remember, in the courtyard. So here's Peter writing about how the Lord responded when he was reviled. Peter was out there watching it. And they're going, you call yourself the Son of Man. Whop! And they're hitting him, you know. And like Peter's like, wow. And the Lord just standing there taking it. It's like, well, I can imagine I'd be going, tell him, Jesus. Just lay it on him. Come on. All these other guys, you always silenced them. You know, when they said, whose coin is this? And that whole thing about whose picture's on it, Caesar. That was so awesome. They couldn't answer it. Come on, Lord, get him. Now, I don't know he was thinking that, but I know probably what I would have been thinking if I wasn't too scared. And I know Peter was scared. But the point is, the Lord didn't do that. So Peter saw that. He said, that's how you're to do this. When people are abusing me and reviling me, that's how I'm supposed to respond. He saw it. He was able to trace. He could put the paper over it and trace what the Lord was doing there. Something that was commendable. And so no doubt he heard Jesus respond to the questions and the false accusations and the way he answered them. It made a powerful impact on Peter. And I'm sure that was in his heart even when he's writing this. And let me say, it's hard to be gracious and under control when you're falsely being accused and attacked. It really is. But it's possible. And it's only possible by the Holy Spirit. The majority of the times it's happened to me, I've failed. The majority of the times I have failed. That's just how it is. I'm telling you the truth. There have been those one or two times when somebody's been attacking me or saying things that aren't true, and I feel God's grace, and I know it's not me because I know me, and I don't respond back to them that way, and I'm able to actually minister or do whatever. That's a work of the Holy Spirit because I know my flesh. And see, that's what Peter wants us. That's what Peter's saying we need to get to. That comes through saying, Lord, you're going to have to give me the strength because I don't have the ability or the strength to do this. Notice he says, he committed it to him who judges righteously. God's going to straighten this out in the end. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. So we're dead to that. He did that so we could live righteously now. By whose stripes you were healed. Now, there's several things to note here. First of all, stripes here is literally in the singular. It should be the word stripe. By his stripe, you've been healed. Even as in Isaiah 53, the word is singular, by his stripe. So what does that mean, Mark, and what's your point? Well, it means probably that this was not directly referring to the physical stripes Jesus took on the back, but instead referring to the fact that he suffered for our sins as a stripe once and for all. It was the whole suffering that the Lord did that paid for our sins. However, I do want to say this, and I do agree with that, because that's what the scripture shares there, but I still believe there is a spiritual application. Note that. I do believe there is a spiritual application, although this is referring to the taking away of the sin of mankind in its honest exegesis, if you will. I do believe there's also a spiritual application to the fact that by his stripe, by his beating, again, the stripe representing the beating, if you will, that we do have the availability to supernatural healing. I do believe that. And I believe there is a spiritual application of this as well. So not just spiritual, I think there can be some physical to it. And again, I have a number of reasons for believing that because I see that healing is still available for today, but I do not believe the Bible says that it was on the cross that he paid for our sins. Why did the Father allow the Son to go through all the beating? Why did the Father allow the Son to go through all the striping of the whip? Why did the Father allow all the abuse? If the reason Jesus came was to die for our sins and everything that Jesus went through had a purpose and a meaning, then why have him go through all that before he got to the cross? Because we know that it was on the cross where the sins were paid for. So if the cross paid for the sins, what was all this stuff before it? And I believe that that was because of the physical abuse to give us payment for a physical ailment so that we might have the availability to be healed physically even as well as spiritually. Now, again, that doesn't mean the Lord heals everybody. We know that, and that's a whole separate teaching. The Lord heals who he decides to heal. But I think it behooves us to ask, doesn't it? I think he's paid for our healing. But I think we need to say, all right, Lord, you've paid for it. I'd like to receive it. If you give it, great. If not, you know, God has his reasons. Remember what he told? And again, there's a teaching that says that if God doesn't heal you, that you're in sin or you don't have enough faith. Nonsense. Paul went to the Lord and said, I've got this thorn in the flesh. Heal me. He said, I prayed it 3 times. And the Father finally answered him and said, no, I'm not going to heal you. And notice he didn't say because you lack faith or because you're not walking, you know, because you don't whatever. You know, whatever. He said, my grace is sufficient. He was teaching Paul to say, look, depend on my grace to see you through, not the fact that you might be healed of this ailment or whatever it is. I'll see you through on that. So he finishes up here in verse 25 saying, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Sheep going astray, it's in the imperfect tense in the language there, which means over and over. And how many of us can associate with that? It means going astray over and over and over. He said, you were like those sheep that just keep going astray over and over. There he goes again. There he goes again. There he goes again. He says, that was you. But now you've come back to your Lord and your shepherd. What a beautiful picture of our Lord as a loving shepherd taking care of his precious sheep. And notice lastly that he indeed is our shepherd. Guys, note that. The Lord, who's your shepherd? Let me ask you a question. Is Mark your shepherd? I'm not your shepherd. And I can't be your shepherd. I will fail you on a regular basis. And that's why I'm thankful that God doesn't lay on me the responsibility of being your shepherd. However, I am an under-shepherd. Let me give this balance. The Bible does refer to pastors as shepherds, as under-shepherds. And what that means is, as an under-shepherd, I help the true shepherd work with you. So God will shepherd you through me to a degree, I'm saying that, and will be that comfort for you. But your true shepherd is the Lord. Now, I think really a better definition for a pastor, to me, is a sheepdog. Think about it. What is a sheepdog's job? To round up the sheep and run them to who? The shepherd. So my job is to say, guys, where are you tonight? Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you close in the flock? Or are you one of those that keeps straying away and keeps straying away and keeps straying away? So, it's time to get back to the shepherd. It's time to get back. You know, it's time to be rounded up. So I encourage you, you know, again, as we finish tonight, submit to the Lord tonight, because that's where it all starts. It all starts with submission to the Lord. And then once you learn to submit to the Lord, you can submit to any other authority he puts in your life. If I'm submitted to the Lord, I have no problem with the police or the governor or the mayor or the president. I have no problem with that. But if I don't submit to the Lord, they all bug me. And again, I'm not saying they're right and everything. My point is that submission begins with the Lord. So I encourage you tonight to submit to the Lord. He has your best interest in hand. And again, by submitting to the Lord, it means you're submitting to those God has put over you in authority. Good or evil, God will use them to shape and mold your life. Allow this to take place. Trusting the Lord has a plan. God is molding you and shaping you, even through the mean boss. He's developing your character. He's teaching you to love and be kind and serve even under harsh circumstances. That's a valuable and precious quality. Not just everybody can do that. And if you learn to do that, if you allow God to do that in your heart through your life, you're going to stand out in the crowd. You're going to be a greater testimony for the Lord. Some things you'll like, some things you won't. But what does it say in Romans 8:28? How many things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose? All things. You guys know what that word means in the Greek, right? All, exactly. Yes, good. You guys are right there. All things, even the harsh boss, even the harsh situation. So tests and trials are hard, especially hard to simply submit to them. But as the scripture says, let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's pray. Lord, that is our desire, that we might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lord, we lack a lot. And we know, Lord, that we're not going to be truly perfected until we're with you in glory. But as your word says, leaving what's behind and pressing on toward the upward call in Christ, that is our desire. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that if we have been kicking and fighting, maybe in an area of submission with you and your word, or kicking and fighting in an area of submission with an authority you've put in our life, whatever that authority might be, Lord, tonight help us to lay it down and just say, you know what? Lord, we submit to you, and because of you, for you, we submit. And Lord, I pray too for those in here that they're saying right now in their hearts, Lord, you know, you see their hearts. I can't do that. Lord, you know that, and you know that by your power, you can give them the ability to. And so I pray that right now, God, that as they cry out to you, that you would pour out your spirit on them, you would give them the encouragement and the strength by your Holy Spirit to do what's right. And Lord, teach us to be children who are submitted to our Father. Lord, that we might be your witnesses, for your word says that, Lord, you reign on the good and the evil. You bless both. And let us be those type of people going against our sin nature that desires to fight back and revile. Lord, let us simply, in your name, be submissive in a godly way, being a testimony for you. And we ask you to do it by the power of your Holy Spirit, because we know it won't happen any other way. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. And Lord, let your word have its work in our heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.